Good morning. I thought seriously about putting a title on this talk, but it ended up being something like, the scripture says that the times written beforehand were written for our learning, so what does the trials of Job have to do with how we take our trials today and how do we handle it? It just didn't work. So we're going to talk about the suffering of Job. The book of Job always has intrigued me. The book of Job never mentions the children of Israel. So the speculation is it was written before that. The book of Job could have been written anywhere from 3,500 to 6,000 years ago. So it's one of the first, if not the first, in the time frame there about Job. And I read a quote about Job, which said, "No one can read the book of Job without realizing that its chief character had felt the iron of suffering pass deeply into his own soul." Felt the iron of suffering pass deeply into his own soul. Isn't that descriptive? Doesn't that help make you feel his pain? Why did it happen to Job? Job was a righteous man, wasn't he? Scripture says he was a righteous man. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He was a righteous man. And in the fifth verse, he was offering sacrifices for his children. So he was doing what God wanted. A righteous man. He was also wealthy. Verse 2, he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And had a large number of servants. Now, if you've never thought about that, just think about it a minute. 7,000 sheep. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, that's 1,000 oxen, 500 yoke, and 500 donkeys, as well as his servants. And then it goes on to say, he was the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. Not just in his physical wealth, but in his moral and spiritual quality also. The greatest man in all of the East. He lived in Uz, that's kind of southeast of the Dead Sea, kind of where Edom came to be. And if you remember the story, it starts out describing Job, and then it goes to the devil walking about the earth. God says, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm walking about the earth. You know, going back and forth." It says, "We're going back and forth across the earth. The prince of the world walking through his domain." And they talk about Job. The intriguing thing to me is, and I've mentioned this before, because it just fascinates me. Here's God, and here is Satan behind the scenes saying, "Well, go ahead and afflict him." You know, God says, "If you've seen my servant Job, he's a good man." You know, Satan says, "Yeah, but you don't touch him. Look at him. He's wealthy." Now, they're talking behind the scenes here. We don't know what, we can't see it. We can't hear it. Job couldn't see it. Job couldn't hear it. He says, look at Job. He says, he's an upright man. Satan says, "Well, let me go after him." He says, "He'll curse you." And I wonder every time I read this story, every time I think about this story, I wonder, is that happening today? You know, there's a lot of things that can't be explained, aren't there? On the one hand, I think, well, we've got the Bible. You know, we don't need things like that happening. But on the other hand, you think, boy, there are some things that happen to people that just can't be explained. Or it's very, very difficult to explain. I've talked to some evangelists about it. It's interesting, some takes on these things. But it just fascinates me. Absolutely fascinates me. I want to read, starting in 1, verses 13 through 19. where it says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, keep that phrase in mind. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on their camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. The next phrase, and while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. Then suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. How fast did this happen? How fast did Job find out that this happened? It was while he had four people come and tell him, and it was while they were still speaking. Just like that, right? It all happened just like that. And what did Job do? He tore his clothes, shaved his head, and he did not curse God. He says, the Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And we know the rest of the story. The devil says, well, you didn't let me touch him. Let me touch him and he'll curse you. So God says, okay, you can touch him, but don't kill him. And so he afflicted Job physically. It said he was to the point where he scraped his sword. The scripture uses the word potsherd. That's a piece of broken pottery. But he was scraping his sword with that. But yet, Job still did not curse God. We go down through the story. His wife turned against him. You know, curse God and die, she said. His friends came. Another interesting part of this story. They came and they wept when they saw him because he was in such bad shape. And then what did they do? They sat down by him and didn't speak for 7 days and seven nights. Now stop and think about you going visiting somebody that's sick. And we'll stop and think about imposing on them for 7 days and seven nights for one thing. But sitting with them and not speaking for 7 days and seven nights. But that's what happened. And then it turns out they weren't all that sympathetic and kind of turned against him. In chapter 7, verse 13 and 15, we read, when I think my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. Even then, you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. So he couldn't even sleep. You know, he says, you terrify me with dreams. I can't even sleep. I've been not able to sleep when I was doing shift work. That's misery enough in itself. You know, notwithstanding all the other things that were going on. But he couldn't even sleep. But probably the worst for him is recorded in chapter 30, verses 20 through 23, where he says, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly with the might of your hand. You attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know that you will bring me down to death to a place appointed for the living. Remember that Job was a righteous man. He had God in his life. He feared God. He respected God. He relied on God. And what's he saying here? His God has abandoned him. He's alone. His God is not with him anymore. In the first verse of the third chapter, he curses the day of his birth, but he still does not curse God. And we read in the 13th chapter, verse 15, where he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. I will surely defend my ways to his face. God, Job never lost the integrity he never lost his integrity. He never lost sight of the fact that he didn't do anything wrong. You know, he maintained that and maintained his integrity. And then God answers him in the 38th through the 41st, chapters. God answers him. And how does God answer him? Questions him. Right? It's interesting, when he starts, let's see. 38. Right off the bat, God says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Who do you think you are questioning me? You don't even know what you're talking about. Right? And then he goes on and he says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? Who stretched a measuring line across it?" You know, on what were the, and on and on and on. He says, God says, "I did all this. Who are you to question me?" There's the problem here. Job questioned God. He was questioning, and God turns right around to reply to Job and says, "Who are you to question me? You are just a man." And then we know the story. Job was eventually humbled and repented for questioning God. So we have the question of human suffering. Romans 15:4 says, "The things written beforehand were written for our learning." If we've studied that verse, we know that it refers to the lessons of the Old Testament. They were written for our learning. Things written beforehand. Such as the trials of Job. Life on earth is a trial. Life on earth is the test. If we know anything about the Bible, we know that life is temptation. It's trials, it's tests. How do we handle it? How many of us have been tried to the extent Job was? Anybody all of a sudden within a matter of minutes lost everything? Probably many of us have. I remember there was a man in Bedford. His name was Dean Davidson. And when I was a kid, they brought him into church one morning. He had just lost his entire family in a car accident, wife and children. And they brought him into church, one guy on each arm, and they brought him to his Prio, and he just sat there the whole service and stared straight ahead. I'm not sure he even blinked. I was just a kid at the time, but boy, that image just burned. I knew him later on when I moved back to Bedford. He had a beautiful bass voice. He sang in the barbershop quartet with us. But I remember when I was a kid, when that happened, they brought him in there and he sat there in that pew and he never moved. He didn't blink. He just stood straight. And at the end of the service, the few men came, took him by the arms and walked him out to his car. He had lost his family. His entire family in a car accident. That's the reaction I saw. Job was even worse. Job lost even more. But this story is written for our learning. And what's our learning? As we stop and think about what happened to Job, what's our learning? Could it be that our attitude should be, or maybe is, you know, whatever happens, it could be worse. Whatever happens, it could be worse. We all suffer misfortune. We all suffer things that happen to us. The question is, how do we deal with it? Around 6 weeks ago, give or take some, I don't remember the exact day, a part of a tree fell onto our house. You know? And with Christian serenity and Christian attitude, my attitude was, what do I do? Who do I call? When do I get this done? Is it going to rain? What's the forecast? Should I do it myself? And I wasn't in, Shirley told me you're not getting up on the roof with a chainsaw at your age. But what happened? So what happened? After all the panic, you know, what happened? We had had a tree crew work on some trees before I called them. They showed up the next morning, got the tree off the roof. During while they were getting the tree off the roof, the roofing people came and assessed the damage. And the next day, they came and fixed it. It all passed. It all passed. I had panicked, and I had worried all night long that night. I slept and wondered, what happens if it rains? You know, what happens if I can't get a hold of anybody? What happens if nobody will come help fix this? I thought about several of you to call. And it all passed. It all got taken care of. And time moved on. Yes, bad things happen. And we grieve. And we worry. I've read that grieving is part of the healing process. If we don't grieve properly, we don't get over the problem. And there are things that happen that we don't get over. We just learn to live with them. You know, but time makes it easier, not necessarily heal it. I can look out here and see many of you have lost loved ones. I can see many of you who have had misfortune, injuries, lots of things. It happens to all of us. How much do we worry about it? How much do we let it dominate our lives? You know, I know my mother told me just before she died, she says, I worry about things so much more. And she was in her 80s. She says, I don't have anything to worry about. She was in a nursing home. She says, but I worry more anyway. She said, I worry about everything. And I've found, as I've gotten older, I do the same thing. I worry about things more. Do most of you who are older, do you worry about things more? Or is it just my genetics? I used to whip these talks out. Boy, I'd go downstairs and whip these talks out just like that. I go downstairs now and I reread and I rewrite and I erase and I even Google stuff. You know? And I worry. I lay in bed at night and worry about it. But you know what happens? I get it done. I get up here and give it good or bad. If it's good, good. If it's bad, you'll just have to suffer the affliction. You know, you'll just have to bear the bad thing that comes your way. And then it'll be over. You bear the affliction, you know, and it'll be over. And you'll be thinking, it's over. It's done. We worry. Very, very catastrophically bad things happen to us. But we can't be so overwhelmed. We can't dwell and obsess over that we're in a constant state of woe is me. That was what I was going to say at the end of the tree falling on. I was going to say, who do I call? What do I do? What's the forecast? It's going to rain. Woe is me. Panic, panic. We can't be in that constant state. We can't lose sight of where we're going. I always stand up here and say, keep your eye focused on where we're going. And where are we going? Not here. Not this world. We're going to heaven. Right? We're Christians. We're going to heaven. We need to keep our sight on that. No matter what happens, no matter how bad things get on this earth, they can get bad. You know, I know that. I agree with that. I mean, some of you are sitting, well, you haven't had what happened to me happen to you. Well, that's probably right. That's probably right. A lot of you have had a lot worse things happen to you than I have. But the point is, we can't lose sight of where we're going. We need to remember the alternative. If we lose track of where we're going and fall off the path and don't make it, where are we going? The very worst day on this earth is 1,000 times better than the very best day in hell. Did I say that right? The very worst day on this earth is thousands of times better than the very best day in hell. We need to remember that. Ryan had a good lesson made some good points about hell in his talk last week. I appreciated him. We need that. You know, we may not want to talk about it. We may want to just kind of shove it aside, but it's not going to make it go away. It's still going to be there. And we need that every now and then. You know, we need to think about that. I appreciated Ryan's remarks last week. We can't lose faith that heaven exists. We can't lose faith that God wants us there. We can't lose faith in God. We can't be so overwhelmed with woe is me and how bad things are going that we lose sight of where we're going. I'll leave you with this. We've been having some poems lately. So I've got one. And I'll read it to you. It says, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of every earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll taste e'en here the hallowed bliss of that eternal hope. No matter what e'er may come, we'll taste e'en the hallowed bliss of an eternal home." My lesson is this. No matter what happens, remember that heaven waits. Remember that heaven waits. Don't lose sight of it. Whatever happens on this earth, heaven awaits. We'll offer the gospel invitation at this time. If you want to go to heaven, there are things we need to do. And one of those things is baptism. We need to become a member of God's family. We need to enter the kingdom. It says, unless you be born of water and of the Spirit, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. If you want to go to heaven, we have to enter into the kingdom. And one of the ways we do that is to be baptized. We also need to confess our faults one to another. We need to make things right if things aren't. So we will invite you to come forward at this time if you want to be baptized, or if you have any other need that needs to be addressed, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.